Let us turn to the scripture reading as it comes to us from John, the Gospel of John, according to John, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 15, these are the words of Jesus in the upper room discourse as he is explaining his work, his presence with them, and the assurances that he gives them in his absence as it will come. Hear now the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them, and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Thus far he goes on to speak about the persecution and other things like that. But our text will be this fourth verse. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Well, as you experienced, Psalm 81 is not the only covenantal psalm. We sang Psalm 80. So profoundly covenantal. We have words in front of us, congregation, which, just as I observed this morning that the psalm was a covenantal psalm, we have in front of us New Testament covenantal language. On the one hand, it should not surprise us, because all that happened in the Old Testament covenant dispensation converges and is fulfilled and intersects in the person of Jesus Christ. And he presents himself as the vine. It ought to be no surprise to us either, not only because he is the fulfillment of all Old Testament covenant dispensation, but he is the preacher of the covenant. He is the mediator of the covenant between sinners and a holy God. And as the mediator of the covenant, we ought to be not surprised at all that he is now using fresh covenantal language, new covenantal language. But nevertheless, the principle is similar. Well, let me talk first by way of introduction about separation anxiety. What a strange topic. Have you ever experienced that? According to the definition that I found, separation anxiety is a recurrent and excessive distress about anticipating or being away from home or from loved ones. Well, in its extreme form, when it's recurrent and excessive, it is described as a psychological disorder. But let's be honest, can't we all kind of identify with separation anxiety? I mean, kids, have you ever been away from home and you start getting homesick? You love your daddy and your mommy, and you get a little older and you're asked to go off to some place beyond Dunville and have a camp with all these people you don't know. Separation anxiety, I know, is experienced in the nursery. The little coddled child is left. And the screaming is like, "Mother, how can you abandon me?" Well, in different stages of our life, and certainly increasingly serious, there can be an anxiety. Your husband is told that he has cancer, and together you have to work through the prognosis of the doctor that gives your husband a limited time. Anxiety. The Upper Room Discourse is a conversation between Jesus and his disciples in which he is preparing them for a separation. Now, not a permanent, critical, spiritual separation that they might imagine, but he is trying to help them understand what kind of a separation this is going to be when he's going to the cross and then in the grave and then to his Father. And the emotional effect of these denouncements that Jesus make to his disciples about his separating from them has already been evident, for instance, in Peter as he grabbed Jesus and said, "Lord, don't let that happen. No, never." And here in the upper room, Jesus prepares them in a very solemn way and with some very long discourses, according to John's record. And I think it is no exaggeration to say there's a detected separation anxiety going on. I mean, if we think of John 16, verse 6, then Jesus says, "But now I go away to him who sent me. But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart." And if you have experienced anything like that, you can be comforted by the knowledge Jesus gets it. anticipating the extreme separation of hellish agony on the cross in the garden, he will soon have a panic attack, described as one that no one else has experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He gets it. So I look up counseling for separation anxiety and find out that the counselors would recommend something like, well, recognition, identifying the anxiety and the triggers, challenge the negative thoughts with positivity, recognize that anxiety is only a temporary experience, and busy yourself with other things, and a joint support group would be good. But there is no pastoral counselor like Jesus. He checks all the boxes in a supreme way and goes far beyond the efficacy of any kind of counseling. Sorrow has filled your heart. He identifies. He knows what's triggered it. He gets it. He knows their feeling. He knows what's coming. He challenges these negative thoughts with very positive. What precious promises we see in this passage in a broad scope from chapter 13 on through 17. Keep yourself busy. He certainly commissions them and he comforts them that whatever troubles they have him on their side. A support group. Get together. Stay together. And so they did. They huddled together in the upper room so many times. They locked the door because they needed each other. They were afraid of what was out there. And Jesus says, most profoundly and centrally, abide in me. Abide in me. The true vine. Let's look at the meaning, the means, and the results, and it seems to be a pattern for me. The longest point is the first. But look at this. What does this mean? Abide. Well, the words can be translated, the abide is stay, remain, continue, in. He is describing with that in, and the Apostle Paul uses it so many times to speak of the communion of faith with Christ, the unity spiritually that a believer has with Christ. But in a broader sense, it's also applicable in the relationship to me as disciples who are following me and who walk with me and listen to me and sit at my feet and learn from my teaching. As disciples, stay in communion with me. As a congregation, with all the ages represented, we are a discipleship congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to stress that you need to stay in this fellowship of the church, my visible body, which I gather so that you may remain in living, spiritual, ever fruitful union and communion with me. Even when I'm away. With me as your Savior, your Lord, who will on my departure say, I am with you always. Obviously, that can raise some questions. And as Jesus described this already in chapter 14 of the passage, the broader passage, there are some questions. And as he goes on to do so in chapter 14, verse 20, you have a question there. Because he's talking about I in you, you in me. And there's a question by Thomas in chapter 14, verse 5, and 15, verse 8. Philip asks a question. Yes, they are questions. We have questions. Now, as we listen to this, abide in Christ, and he's going away. You can imagine they asked that question in their own hearts, and Jesus knew what was in them. He could answer the questions even before they verbalized it, because he knew, as John 2 at the end says, he knows what's in us. He knows what's in us today. He speaks to our hearts, to our questions. Well, Jesus helps out, and he gives an illustration about a vine. It's like a parable, and it's woven together with the reality language. And so he uses this parable of the vine. I have the privilege of being in Vineland, and in the former building, I could even look from my study out on the vineyards where they were working in the vineyards, and they were pruning, or they were doing this or that or the other. And so I saw the visible illustration. Jesus says, I am the vine. The vine, verse 5a, if you might want to keep the Bible open, because I'm going to be jumping through this chapter. I am the vine, verse 5. And in verse 1, he emphasizes something about the vine, the true vine. There are types and shadows of the Old Testament, and there are all kinds of images there. I'm the true fulfillment of it. I speak of parables. I use all kinds of imagery, but the truest reality of the images is myself, the true vine. And his disciples gathered around him, Jesus compares to the branches. You are the branches. And, we could say today, Christ is the vine, here we are, we are branches. And as in the Old Testament church, it is compared to a vine, Calvin says in this context as a commentary, thus in the writings of the prophets, the Lord calls the people of Israel his vine. And you can find that, as we saw in Psalm 80. You can find it in Isaiah 5. You can find it in Jeremiah 2. And you can find it in Ezekiel 19, where the Lord compares his covenant people to a vine that he brought out of Egypt and planted in the promised land. And this relationship between him and the vine, the gathering of his people, this relationship between Christ and his disciples now, the members of the visible gathered church, which we can define as God's, the triune God's, called covenant community of confessing believers in Christ and their children. Jesus compares their relationship to him to the relationship between the vine and the branches, and so much so that Jesus even starts blending his language, as you notice in verse 2, when he says, every branch in me. Kind of, if you look at it literally, kind of a strange image. A branch in Jesus. No, what he's doing is blending the language. He's saying, I said, I am the vine. You are the branches. And every person who is in communion with me, or in a relationship covenantally with me. So we see that language. And if anyone does, verse 6 confirms it, if anyone does not abide in me, those branches represent people, you see. They represent people who are disciples of Jesus, who follow him, who profess his name, people who have come in some way into fellowship with Jesus. Yes, that can raise questions. Let me just address one question, especially because this language has caused some theological discussion. But I want to stay with the main things and the plain things. So the question that is maybe on the mind of some theologians, and we all are theologians in some way, we have to understand the thoughts of God as he reveals them to understand the gospel, is This question, is it possible for someone to be a branch in living communion with Jesus Christ and become unfruitful and wither and die spiritually and be cast into the fire? So that raises the question about what about the doctrine of the preservation and perseverance of the saints, which we confess in the canons of Dort quite heartily and biblically. Well, you have to understand that this vine language is rooted in Old Testament covenantal language, and it is carried on by Jesus, and the Apostle Paul picks up some of that language in Romans 11. You can look that up later as he talks about the branches of an olive tree and the branches that are broken off and grafted in. And this statement is special because of unbelief they were broken off. You stand by faith. So we get at some of the meaning of this as Jesus uses these words about abiding in him. Just back to that concern, Calvin addresses the question as well in his commentary on John 15, verse 1, and he says, but here comes a question, his words. Can anyone who is engrafted into Christ be without fruit? I answer, many are supposed to be in the vine according to the opinion of men who actually have no root in the vine. Thus, in the writings of the prophets, the Lord calls the people of Israel his vine because by outward profession they had the name of the church. Further on in verse 6, his comment is, he again lays before them the punishment of the ingratitude by so doing, excites and urges them to perseverance, which is indeed a gift of God. But the exhortation to fear is not uncalled for, lest our flesh through too great indulgence should root us out. And so there is this pastoral justification, Calvin says, that we, like Jesus, issue a warning, a caution about those things. Being cut off, being separated. Maybe we could say there is a certain justification for a limited amount of separation anxiety, especially if we are not manifesting the fruits that he calls for. But the focus of our text is different than that, and so I want to focus on that and give that the emphasis. By the way, Judas has left. Only two disciples know. And he went out, and it was night. Jesus was grieved up to that point, and then he could institute the Lord's Supper and continue in this very encouraging discussion with his disciples. But it is an exhortation. It has a purpose. And it doesn't contradict to the doctrine of the perseverance and preservation of the saints. But what he is doing is, pastorally, he is emphasizing the necessity, the utter urgent necessity of a true and living and continuing union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that, the consequences have eternal, critical results. So first of all, union is necessary. We need to be in him. We need to be united to him. Because as he has warned, without that, we cannot bear fruit. The living union, we need to be regenerated by the grace of God and have such a union to him that it is assured to be fruitful. We need union with him because without him we cannot even so much as live. I mean, that's naturally true, isn't it? In him we live and move and have our being. In him all things consist, subsist, and even exist. That's probably going deeper theologically than we need to. But the Word was in the beginning, and everything exists because God said so. He spoke it into existence. But this focus here, we need to be in spiritual union with Jesus Christ in order to live. You must be born again. Secondly, to be in living union with him by faith and regeneration is necessary to be fruitful. A mere outward relationship to Jesus Christ by way of professing his name, or being in the congregation, or mentioning him, professing faith even, is not enough. There needs to be an inner conscious rootedness in Christ by faith. It's very important for maintaining a realistic view of the covenant of grace and of the Church of Christ, but so important if we want to have any hope for eternity. Without him, nothing will come of it. There is one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and you cannot circumvent, you cannot take a detour around Jesus on the way to heaven. And the reality is here that there are two kinds of professing Christians. Furthermore, there is the truth that there are two kinds of children of the covenant, according to Romans 9:8. There are two kinds of children of the kingdom. Some will be cast out. And so Jesus is giving that as the context in order to emphasize the importance of union with him. But the critical thing in his text, in this text, and in his mind as he presents this, is you will know them by their fruit. And in fact, he says, the Heavenly Father on the day of judgment, and I with him, will only be speaking of fruit. What proves that you're in him? And the season in our life comes. We might be immature. We might be little shoots in the vine. We might be growing up, and there's no expectation of fruitfulness to be manifesting itself with the profession of faith or in the walk of life. And so we are kept and nurtured in the greenhouse of covenantal care. But the time comes, young people, that the elders can expect that you're going to show fruit with your mouth, with your life. And the critical thing is, if the Master comes, especially looking for fruit, and he finds none, he won't be happy when it's fruit-bearing time. And there are those who are professing religion, and those who are in relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ. But when you look at their religion, you wonder, is there life? You look at their profession, but is there really love? They profess faith, but is there really the fruit of faith? You know, but does it show? You say, you speak, you talk the walk, the talk, but do you walk the walk? And the Father, in his providence, sometimes shakes his vine. And he doesn't even have to use his pruning knife. He just shakes it and the dead branches fall. Sometimes we get shaken up as a congregation. And the shake-up does some serious testing. Are you here for Jesus. It's about Him. What's missing if they fall off? What's missing if all you see is leaves all year round? Just leaves. Look under the leaf. No fruit? Have we come to know the futility of trying to live and bear fruit on ourselves, as some counselors have said? We try to put the plastic fruit and stick it to the tree of our profession. Doesn't satisfy the master of the vineyard. Without me, you can bear no fruit. Third thing about this, not only is essential for life, this being in Him and abiding in Him is essential for fruit, but it is essential to continue, to abide, to stay ever with Him. Yes, sometimes it's hard to understand the preaching. Sometimes it's even hard to get it. It's difficult. It's offensive even. In John 6, verse 66, may it not apply to us. Because of those thousands who walked after Jesus, and He didn't hold back. He kept preaching what was offensive. He talked about the internal stuff. And many walked with Him no longer. And He didn't back off. He turned to the consistory, so to speak. Will you also go away? It's serious. Because if we don't continue in union with Him through the fellowship of His body, by the means of grace, and under the discipline and nurture and care of the Master Vine Keeper, as He commissions the ministry of His vineyard, without staying. Oh, how sad it is to talk to someone who has said, "Well, Pastor, I'm leaving. By this and that and the other thing." I said, "I know we're an imperfect church. I'm not perfect. I mess up so many times. I don't say what I should. And I'm not pastorally as diligent. But if there's a problem, don't go. Stay and pray." Going doesn't solve anything. There are those who go who have very serious and sometimes sincere reasons of conscience, but most often it's smoke. Smoke, because inside there's no living union with Jesus. Congregation, when that happens, it should make the rest of us cry and weep and come alongside. "Thomas, why weren't you there? Jesus was there. We heard Him. We saw Him. We touched Him. You belong." It takes a congregation. Let us lay aside every weight that so easily besets us. Continue persevering, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. How? The means. How do we do this? How do we abide in union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? By maintaining the outward fellowship of the gathering of the church and taking our place. Neglect not the means. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. Fellowship with the Church of Christ is the means by which we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's also His body. You think you can love the head and despise His body? Impossible. But notice what Jesus says here about the instrumentality of the ministry of the Word. Stay in fellowship with the Word. Stay in communion with the church, rather, and then stay in fellowship with the Word. The instrumentality of the Word. How do we come into union with Jesus Christ? What is the means? You are clean, Jesus says to the disciples already. How do we get cleaned up in such a way that He acknowledges us as living disciples? Because of the Word that I have spoken. The Word went in. It didn't bounce off. It didn't get shoved aside by excuses. No, it went in. And His Word lived in them. If you abide in Me, verse 7, and My words abide in you. Do we see the practical application? We hear the Word gladly. We'll search the Scriptures like Bereans to see if these things are true. Because if these things are true, we embrace them. We love these words. Sounded pretty offensive when I heard them in church. But now I realize my controversy is not with the pastor. It's with the Master. And I submit to Him. Or I don't. How important it is to stay in communion with Christ through His words. His words are the means. Faith comes by hearing. We are deaf by nature. And how do we start to hear? The Word, with the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us hearing ears to hear what the Spirit of Jesus says to us. And we live. We unite to Jesus. And we stay. We grow the milk of the Word, Peter says. And then the meat of the Word. But whatever it is, we live by Him. It's also light. His Word is light. And if you're a leaf on the vine, you need light. Light is your life. How will you abide in Him if you do not love to have His words abiding in you? Abide, let My words abide in you. And His indwelling Spirit is implied here. Thirdly, we must abide in fellowship with the church, the body of Jesus Christ, using the means of grace, looking always to Jesus Christ and trusting Him, believing Him, even if I don't completely understand it or comprehend it like the people in John 6, nevertheless, that I would say with Peter, go? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and I hear the Bible being preached here, Lord. That's what I need. There's so many who are fudging the Word. So many who are making it say something else. Lord, Thou hast the words of eternal life. Let Thy Word abide in me. And Jesus promises in that way, My Holy Spirit will abide in you. How do we abide? By the Spirit who dwells in us. Notice John 14. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. It reminds me of His prayer. Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Spirit of truth teaches us the truth by the Word of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Oh, don't be surprised if the world thinks it's foolishness, if it's just nonsense to them. Be careful. Don't be offensive. Pray for them. Lord, open their eyes. How could they have any wisdom? They've rejected the Lord, whom the world cannot receive, the Spirit of truth, because it seeth, the world doesn't see him, neither knows him. But you know him. And they're probably saying, know the Spirit? Yes, he dwells with you. John 14, look at verse 17. How is the Spirit dwelling with us? The disciples are asking Jesus. On the day of Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came down and filled him abundantly. And through his presence, the Spirit is with them. And as far as the future, when his body goes up to heaven, his Spirit will stay with them. How? And shall be in you. Your body, as an assembly in the macro picture, when you're together, and Christian individually, the Holy Spirit, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And through him, you will abide in Jesus, even when he's in heaven, bodily, because he said, I will not leave you as orphans. You don't have to panic like a child abandoned by a parent. No, I'm still with you. I'm in you through my Spirit. You will hear my word, and you will be my sheep who hear my voice, and you will follow me. And fourthly, it is our duty to pray as a means. That's how. That we draw near. We heard this morning also in a different version, but he says in verse 7, ask what you will. Wouldn't you want to ask with those men on the way to Emmaus? I mean, they thought Jesus was dead. He's gone. We hear these rumors from the women, but we don't know what to think of him. Why are you so sad? A stranger asks. And begins to speak, beginning at Moses, in all the scriptures, the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and how he must suffer, die, and be risen again. And their hearts were warmed within them. It's like listening to Jesus, and they knew him not, because he's saying, that's how it's going to work when I'm gone. You will hear my word, and your heart will hear Jesus speaking to him, to you. And as he speaks, this is what it is to be in the presence of Jesus and to hear his voice. And he longs to give you such good things. Ask. Ask what you will. Because your will be so renewed that you will ask exactly what is in harmony with my will. And it'll happen. And as you think of your lack of prayer, and how this conversation with Jesus, and like the men on the way to Emmaus, stirred your heart, you want to pray, O Lord, abide with us. Don't leave us as a congregation. Don't leave me. I've sinned, Lord, like David, but return unto me the joy of thy salvation. Abide. Withdraw not thy Holy Spirit from me. Abide with me. And he says, yes, Abide with me. Draw near to me in every way you can, and I will draw near to you. I will stay with you. I'm faithful, I promise. And then live it out. Live it out, because faith that is alive, as James teaches us, is a working faith. And Jesus says here, if you keep my commandments, if you go out today and walk in accordance with my exhortations to you. These are not any essentially different commandments than the Old Testament covenant directions. They're just much more spiritual. And he says, if you strive to hang on to my commandments and cherish them and say, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation. Like the Psalm 1 meditation of the man who walks not, sits not, stands not with the wicked. Congregation, as we hear Jesus' promise, isn't that what you want? And what will be the results? Just briefly, comforting assurance of your salvation will be greater. That's his promise. You will abide in my love. Oh, not necessarily that it means that our action will trigger his. His love is always there in dealing with it. But you will continue on in the conscious joy of my love for you. The joy of thy salvation that David speaks of will be with you. Verse 11, that my joy might remain in you. Not the happy-clappy stuff that we try to induce from the outside. No, inside of you, because you love Jesus, even if you're in prison. You'll know my love. And so you shall be my disciples. Verse 8, you will know that you are Christians by your love for me and for your neighbors and for your works will testify that Jesus is in you. Well, because you're abiding in him. Effectual prayer, abide in me, you shall ask greater fruitfulness. He says, if you abide in me, then, verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. That's what the Father wants. He wants a lot of fruit. That's why he sent his Son. So that the fruits of the Spirit may abound in us and through us and in our walk. Do you not long for more fruitful life in union with Christ? Do everything that you can to abide in him. Because, yes, God is sovereign. Jesus is faithful. I give to them eternal life. But he desires to apply these things in the way of our being diligently responsible and a greater exposure to persecution. You say, how is that a benefit? Well, that might have to be the result. The closer you live in communion with Christ, the more you look like Jesus bearing his image, the more offensive you will be to the culture. And you'll get canceled. So what if your Twitter account goes down, or Facebook, or whatever it is? Let the world cancel you to the point of imprisoning you, but we will live by the truth of God, because we cannot live without him. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, it's hopeless. And what will be the final fruit? What is the chief end of man? Jesus says, this will be to the glory of God the Father. Let's not wait till the day of judgment to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Congregation, live in union with him, with Jesus. Confess him boldly wherever you're called to. Bear fruit, and let your chief goal be sola gratia. What will be the fruit of that? It's grace alone. Let your chief goal be to God alone be all the glory. Without Christ, you're lost absolutely. With him, you're saved. Abide in him. You'll be fruitful and be with him eternally in the perfect fellowship of heaven to the glory of God. Amen.